you will turn with me to Job chapter 36, we'll start in verse 24. Job chapter 36, starting in verse 24. Remember that you should exalt his work, of which men have sung. All men have seen it. Man beholds from afar. Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable, for he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down. They drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he spreads his lightning about him, and he covers the depths of the seas. For by these he judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its noise declares his presence. The cattle also, concerning what is coming up. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose, and his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man, and all the men may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God is ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also, with moisture, he loads the thick cloud and disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth, or whatever for the correction, or for his word, or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen.
Bible's open in the passage that Isaac read there in Job 36 and 37.
Now, I had a handout, and most of you, most families at least, got one. If anyone else wants one, Micah has it. I may not have gotten everyone. Some of you may have come in a little bit afterwards. I want to tell you just a little bit, though, as I stand before you today, my impeccable credentials to speak. It was yesterday about noon, and I told Christy, I said, you know, they have talked so much about it snowing. My prediction is it's not going to snow at all. So you see why you should listen. But today we're not going to talk about my predictions of the weather, but we're going to talk about some things God says about his control of the weather. Now, the purpose of this lesson is partially to create a biblical worldview. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But what you see on that handout is all the times various types of weather are attributed to God. Some of those passages we may invoke, a few of them we may invoke, most of them we will not comment on. And but it gives you a list, gives you a picture to see that this is a regular theme in Scripture. Now, notice just in that section that Isaac read, notice in that section how all kinds of different types of weather were attributed to God. In 36 verses 27 and 28, it pictures God as distilling water, and the rain comes from the mist, and the clouds pour down and drip abundantly upon man. In 37:11, same idea. Also with moisture, he loads the thick cloud and he disperses the cloud of his lightning. So you see God distilling the water, causing it to rain. Did you notice the language of verse 6 where he says to the downpour, be strong? Particularly with the thunderstorm, and much of this sounds like a thunderstorm, he emphasizes particularly the lightning, the thunder. For example, in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 36, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he spreads his lightning about him, and he covers the depths of the sea. You see the same thing about lightning in 32 and 33. He covers his hand with the lightning. He commands it to strike the mark. Its noise declares his presence, and the cattle also concerning what is coming. By the way, if you have a King James translation there, verse 33, the wording is particularly awkward, but sometimes that is the case in the book of Job. In verse 2 of chapter 37, listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. God controls the rain. God controls the thunder and the lightning. And he controls the snow in verse 6 and the ice and the cold. Now, some of these verses we'll relook at here. How could it have said, if the Bible was trying to say God's hand was involved in weather, how could it have said it any more clearly? And really, think about that. How much more dramatically could it have been said to stress his hand is in all of this? In 36:32, he covers his hand with the lightning and commands it to strike his mark. In 38, verse 35, a similar kind of thing will be said about lightning, that the lightning reports for duty. Basically, this is the idea. He sent forth the lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are. The lightning report for duty. The lightning are showing up and they're saying, here we are, ready to serve. It's a pretty dramatic way to say it. It is pretty striking that God is pictured in verse 6. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth. Is God's hand involved? And to the rain, he says, to the downpour of the rain, he says, be strong. In verse 10, from the breath of God, ice is made. From the breath of God, ice is made. And then in verse 12, it changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it. Now I ask you, is that your worldview? I have heard this story told often. Did it actually ever happen? I don't know. But I do think it illustrates a point. There was some kind of atheist organization that was hit by lightning. And they brought a civil lawsuit against a nearby church because they said God did it. The church said God didn't have anything to do with it. And the judge looks at the case and he says, now this is an ironic case. Here's a group of atheists saying God did it, and the church saying God didn't have anything to do with it. Now, is that an apocrypha story or a real story? I'm not exactly sure myself. But I do think it illustrates a point that today we, as God's people even, are very reluctant to attribute weather to God. Now let me illustrate from a class I was in, something I know happened. This was a Sunday morning Bible class. We had had a hurricane scare in Florida. And I just asked, and it was naturally tied to one of the texts. But I said, how many of you think God has a hand in the hurricane at all? And I think outside of me, I think there was one in this class of 20 or 25 that raised their hand. I said, let me ask you a second question. Did you pray for protection at all during the hurricane? Well, every hand went up. And I said, help me understand this. God doesn't have a hand in it, but we can beg his protection in the situation. Now, I recognize there are difficult circumstances that I cannot explain. And I know of Christians and Christian families that were taken in tornadoes. I'm not saying I can find an easy explanation for every dilemma. I can't. But because we can't answer difficult questions doesn't mean we can't affirm biblical truth. And the biblical truth is that God is in control of his world. God rules his world. And the handout, and I do hope that you get a chance to look at it. And the way that it's going to benefit you most is by looking up those verses. And I acknowledge that there is intentional overkill in that handout. But the purpose is to drive home this point, to drive home the fact that the Bible stresses God's hand in these events. Now, if we acknowledge the truth of Job 36 and 37, if we acknowledge the truth of those passages in the handout, and we develop a biblical worldview, why and how does this affect us? One, it is a statement to man that our lives are in his hand and that he can alter them whenever he wants. He limits man. He indeed limits all creation. Look at 37 verses 7 and 8. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. The lives of animals are greatly affected by this. We have all kinds of activity in the backyard of our house from all kinds of creatures. But I noticed today there were no footprints, paw prints, or any other kinds of prints. They're all impacted by this. And in verse 7, man in particular is impacted by this. Usually we have people spread out a little bit more than this on a Sunday morning instead of a Sunday afternoon at biblical nap time. Yesterday, over 12,000 flights were canceled nationwide. Over 12,000 flights. Some of you may have experienced that. Remember this statement? Go now, you who say, today or tomorrow. We will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. What is life? But it's a vapor that appears for a short time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James 4, verses 13 through 15. It doesn't have to be death that alters all your plans in life. It could be as simple as the weather. And so the weather is, even in that way, a reminder of our humility before God. He can alter our plans at any given moment. And God does this. Notice there are two of these verses that specifically state why God does this. Why does God send the thunderstorms and the snow and the rain? Well, verse 31 of chapter 36, for by these he judges peoples and gives food in abundance. This weather process is part of God preparing our soil, preparing our world, to bring forth food. Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13 in particular, mention how God's rain soaks the earth and the plants grow and the cattle eat it. And all of this is part of God's provision for man's food. But also it is a means for God to judge people as well in verse 31. In chapter 37, in verse 13, after he discusses this use of weather, he said, whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. God's weather is sometimes used as a means of judgment on the wicked, as a means of blessing on his people. Now let me give an illustration of that. In Joshua 11, Joshua 10 and 11. In Joshua 10, Israel has just made a covenant with the Gibeonites. You remember the Gibeonites. Gibeonites claimed to have come from a long distance and said, when we started this journey, our sandals were worn out and our bread was fresh out of the oven. But look at it now. That's proof that we come from a faraway land. Israel made a covenant with them and did not inquire of the Lord. As a result of making that covenant, They are now not going to take the Gibeonites' life, but they are in a position to protect them. Several of the city-states around, like Jerusalem, they determine we're going to go to war with Gibeon because Gibeon has dared to side with our enemy. And they sent a message to Joshua and they said, save us. Now, Israel is already fighting with nations that are stronger and mightier than they are. Stronger and mightier than they are. How in the world are they going to defeat at this time? Joshua 10 is the strongest coalition that they have faced. How are they going to fight these nations stronger and mightier than they? In Joshua 10 in verse 11, the Bible tells us, and I'm picking up in mid-verse, that the Lord threw large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Ezekiel, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. The Lord threw hailstones. And when Revelation 16 is talking about God's judgment on those who have killed his people, he spoke of sending hailstones that were 100 pounds in weight. You see the same thing with Elijah and Ahab in 1 Kings 17. You see the same thing, same idea. But my point is God uses the weather to bless. God uses the weather to judge. We have already talked about how this can bring humility before God. But notice how often in this section that as he contemplates God's use of weather, and this is Elihu speaking, by the way. This is Elihu speaking. But don't discredit it. Because God's going to use some of these same arguments when you get to Job 38 and 39. But he'll throw in statements about how God is so great. Like in Job 36, 26, the Bible tells us, behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable. It emphasizes God's eternity. But then in verse 29, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Can we understand that? In verse 5, 37 verse 5, after the author has spoken of the thunderstorm, he says in verse 5, God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. We cannot comprehend. Verse 15 and 16 will ask the question, do you know how God does this? Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds? And as I say, in chapter 38, God's going to use the same kind of an argument. But when we look at the weather that God sends and how our sun in northern Florida is 70 degrees today, and here it's snow, and all of this should just cause us to stand in awe of God. Wouldn't it be beautiful if there were weathermen and meteorologists who in their reports acknowledge God's hand in all of this to help us remember that God didn't create our world and just let it go. But God is constantly involved in caring, in making provision through this world that he has made. And the greatness of nature, the breathtaking things that we see in nature, should make us stand in awe of God. Look at 37 verses 21 and 22. 37, 1 and 2. Now men do not see the light when it's bright in the skies, but the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. How many of you ever taught, don't look directly at the sun, particularly there's just been an eclipse, something like that. Don't look. How many of you had your mother tell you that? Mother, father, anybody that cared told you that. Everybody did. If we can't look directly at the sun 93 million miles away, how can we look directly at God? If we stand in awe of what he has made, we should stand in awe of the Maker. He dwells, 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. Remember too that when we read the Bible, the key character of the Bible is God. Key character is God. And so when we read the Bible, the most important things we're going to draw from reading the text, in most cases, is going to be what it says about God. And as we look at him, and he gives us all kinds of helps to see him, like we see in this passage. As we look at him, as we see his glory, as we see the things he has made, as we see the weather that he's created, as we see the thunderstorms shake the earth and the snow cover the ground, as we see all of that, that's a reminder that we see our difficulties, our problems, in light of who he is. And the God who does all of these marvelous things, unspeakable things that we cannot imitate. We can do pretty well at predicting. Weathermen are doing pretty well this season for us. And as I stated yesterday, they did a lot better than the sports experts did the other night. These weathermen can do pretty well at predicting things, but they cannot reproduce it. They cannot imitate it. And we just have to stand in awe of him. Always look, when you do the daily reading, as Bob wrote about Acts 13 yesterday, about what God's doing through Israel's history and the fine words that he wrote. But I would also say to you that weather, in a way, is a good background to tell the story of Jesus from. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at Psalm 147, verse 17. And we have classes on these Psalms available and podcast available if you want to go back and review this. But just listen to these words Psalm 147, 17. He cast forth his ice as fragments. And who can stand before his cold? Friday morning, I was outside about 20 minutes. I intended it to be 30. After 20, I cut it short. And I thought of this verse. Who can stand before his cold? And friend, I hope that the last few days has served as a reminder to you of how thankful we need to be for a warm house. And for those that don't have it, I don't know how they make it. I know that one of the homeless people who I knew very well in Tampa, and I was talking to him about this several years ago, he said that when we have one of those rare freezing nights that reaches below 32, he says, they come out on the streets and they make us go with them. If you're not going to go with them, you have to hide yourself somewhere where they can't see you, because they will pull you in and take you to a shelter. Who can stand before his cold? I couldn't endure it without a warm house, and I'm thankful for that. But look back at Psalm 130, too. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Now that question, who could stand, is actually two words in Hebrew in Psalm 130 and verse 3. It's the same two words used in Psalm 147 and verse 17. Same two words. Who can stand before his cold? And just as the cold penetrates to our bones and we ache and feel uncomfortable, it's just as we can't survive in that climate very long, we also see that about our sins. And if the Lord took note of every sin and never forgave, who could stand? Of course, the next verse says in verse 4, Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. But just as we cannot stand before his weather, we cannot stand before him with our sins, and yet through Jesus, he has provided forgiveness. As you see in Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14, about those who were before the throne, clothed in white robes. These are they who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is forgiveness in Jesus. In David's psalm, in which he deals with confession of his sin with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51, in verse 7, he made the request, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Snow is beautiful. And I acknowledge that the first time it snowed after we were here, after not seeing it largely for 17 years, I was mesmerized. And it brought back that excitement of youth to see the snow. I think that part of that excitement was tied to not going to school the next day. But there was a feeling of excitement that, honestly, I have to tell you, I still have when it snows. And I can't quite explain it, because most of my school days are over. but it is stunningly white and bright. And that is a picture of how, when none of us can stand before his cold or stand before him in our sins, he can wash us and make us whiter than snow. Isaiah 1:18 uses the same image. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they will be like wool." But you know, I'll tell you something else about snow and about days like today. This service will be very memorable in my mind, and I think particularly the young people who are here. I think it was about a year ago that I remember Amanda saying one night in a private conversation that it was times that it snowed when she grew up, and they went to services anyway, that are some of the most memorable assemblies that they had. There is a congregation in New Jersey, a congregation I've spoken for a time or two, and it's near New York City, and I know a few of the people there, and because of the storm, last night, or today, they were meeting at midnight. They were going to meet at midnight. Now, I want to tell you something. When a lot of those older people are gone who decided it, some of those younger people are going to remember that. And they're going to remember the priority that worship was to their fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, and hopefully make a difference in their life. Thank you for being here. Thank you to all who watched. And thank you for being here as well. There was a classmate of mine from college days in Florida whose wife has been sick with cancer for a long time and passed away. Yesterday. And he wrote this morning, and he said, "I just have a request that you all pray for me, that my faith not fail, and that I may be able to see my wife again in glory." And so for that, for other things, let us pray. Oh Lord our God, our minds cannot fathom how awesome, how great, how marvelous you are. You are beyond our greatest ability to perceive, and you do things that we can't imitate, that we can't duplicate, and we can't answer how exactly you could do it. Some could answer it better than I could, but none of us could answer the questions that you could ask. We are weak. We are frail. We are dependent upon you. And we're reminded of that every day. And we're reminded of that today. And Lord, for my friend Bill, who lost his wife, we pray particularly for him, for others who are in the same situations, who have experienced great loss. Hold on to them. Strengthen them. Hold on to their faith so that they one day may be with you first of all. And with those they love as they praise your glory and exalt your name. As we look at the snow around us, as we look at the warm places that we worship and live, we give you thanks. We give you praise. How great you are. And how great the forgiveness that you've given us in Jesus. In him we pray. Amen. If anyone here wants to become a Christian today, there's an opportunity to be baptized into Christ, to turn from your sins and be baptized. Or if you want to acknowledge sin and want to ask for prayers, we want to help you as we stand and sing.